We want to begin to think about a new series that I would like to launch into, and I've titled it Coming Home. We recently went through this summer the life of David, a monumental figure in ancient history and Jewish history and biblical history, and we wrapped it off up with a message about the gift of repentance. And thank you for many who really sense God speaking to them. And from that last message, I want to continue maybe a little bit of a pun or a play on words in the sense of coming home, that invitation we heard that the gospel gives to all of us, no matter what we have done, no matter who we've become, God is always calling us home. And so between now and the beginning of October, we're going to begin a new series that I'm titling Coming Home. And this morning, I want to kind of give an intro to the series with a message titled Back to Where It All Began. So if you could join me in just a brief word of prayer, we'll jump right in this morning to this message. Father, John has already prayed. There are so many needs within our congregation and within our families and in our communities. And we thank you, Lord, that you do not call us to be their saviors, because there's only one, and that is you, Lord Jesus. But we thank you that we have the privilege to be called into your family by your grace. And we thank you that not only do you wash us clean and redeem our lives, but you give us a new calling. And that purpose and calling and mission is one of the most exciting things that we can begin to even endeavor to do with our short, limited, fragile lives. I pray, Lord, as we begin to think about what does it mean to come home, in light of the vision you've given to us this past year of pursuing God and his passion for people, speak to us, Lord, as we begin to lay some foundation stones for the next month. Bless our time together, we pray, and speak to us. We celebrate things like the Christmas musical that you used for many years to bless so many. And as we give the past to you, we embrace the present challenges, and we ask that the Spirit of God will lead us into a God-given, glorious future. As we ask, what do you want to do with Trinity, with our families, and with my life? And so speak to us, we pray, as we continue to follow you on mission. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7 is the passage we will look at. For some, a familiar verse. I've alluded to this once or twice in the time that I've been here. And why don't we just remain seated and I'll read through this. This is, I believe, in the NIV. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is God's word. Three things simply I want to share as I'm just introducing a new series, trying to lay some foundation blocks for the next month. From this passage, God has divinely, directly, and clearly spoken to his people who are living in a tumultuous, painful, most challenging of times, which we'll go into in a moment. I believe it's the same command that he gives us to the church today. Remember your new identity. Secondly, don't hold back anything. And thirdly, embrace a vision for home. A biblical vision for home. Remember your new identity. That flows out of verse 4. God directly speaks to his people through his prophet Jeremiah. Say to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. In other passages, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the werewolf king that Jacob talked about, that king, that pagan king, carried the Israelites, the nation of Israel, the elite, into exile. Now, in this passage, it says that God himself did. Is the Bible messed up? No. Nebuchadnezzar was used by God to bring his people into exile. 597 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar attacked Israel, decimated them, and up to 10,000 of the Jewish upper class, the educated, the professionals, the gifted, were exiled to a new city called Babylon, thousands and thousands of miles away. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar understood that to conquer people, yes, you must often imprison, kill, and destroy. But if you want long-term changes, his strategy was one of enculturation. Bring them back, the cultural elite, the professional class, back to Babylon, and let the culture of Babylon get in you and forget about who you once were. That was his strategy. The Israelites were a fighting bunch, and eventually those that were left behind would rebel again, and in 586, the capital and everything in it would be utterly decimated and completely destroyed. If you remember reading Psalm 137, the psalmist writes, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and we wept as we remembered Zion." I can't even begin to imagine what this must have been like. My father, who was a child during the Korean War, has vague memories of what that was like, the devastation there in the early 1950s. And it was utter chaos and pain and darkness. These are the chosen people of God. They saw the miracles that God himself performed over the years. How did it end up like this? They had lost faith. They had rebelled against their God. They pursued false gods. They dishonored him. They forgot that he was holy. They snubbed the grace that God showed. God carried them into exile, and he used Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, to do it. God had every right to leave them alone and suffer and wonder, "Where are you, God?" But he does not, because of his covenant love for his people. And so through Jeremiah, he speaks these devastated, ravaged people. No jobs, no money, no resources, no homes. They're in a pagan, idolatrous, foreign city with no roots whatsoever. And then God's word now comes to them. I carried you into exile, my people. How would they have felt? It would have been easier to blame Nebuchadnezzar, the enemy of Israel. But God, you sent us here? And God reminds his people through what we just read here in this passage in Jeremiah that he is sovereign over our lives, over the plans, both seemingly good and bad, the celebrations and the tragedies. God is sovereign over all. And he reminds his people, though you don't have homes anymore, you can't speak the language of the land in which you are at, you lost everything, your jobs, your title, your positions, your money, but you still have me. And though now you no longer have the land, you don't have the temple to worship, you still have me. And he reminds them that once we understand that we are the people of God by faith, saved by his grace, even more powerful than our ethnic or national identity is now our new spiritual identity as children of God. And he reminds us, people, and I'll flash it up here, that we all, when we understand the kingdom of God, we now are all resident aliens. We belong to a different kingdom, a different world. We have a new king to which our highest loyalties and love belong to. And we have one who leads us, who is head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you mean calling me a resident alien? I was born in America. Well, so was I. But our primary identity can never just be about the country in which we came from or where we were born. It can't be to a particular culture or region or ethnicity, as beautiful and precious as that is. But when we experience God working in our lives to call us to become one of his own, we now become citizens of a new kingdom. And this is what God was trying to tell his people. You don't have the land anymore. You lost your money, jobs, everything. You're in a foreign land, but you are still my people. And I want you to remember that I am still your king that loves you and is sovereign over your lives. And I'm leading and guiding you. Yes, it was I who carried you into exile. How do we know we're not pulling this out of context? Because when you look in the New Testament, centuries later, almost 500 years later, Peter and James used the same language to talk about the church. James 1:1, to those of the dispersion, to those that have been scattered, who are now aliens, I write this to you. Twice, Peter, when talking about the church, uses the word exiles, resident aliens, people who are not just tourists, who aren't necessarily permanent citizens of a physical nation, but a forever enduring kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. Even if you were literally born in Manchester Hospital or Hartford Hospital, or you were born and raised within a 10-mile radius of this town, if you are a follower of Christ, you are still a resident alien here in Manchester, here in Connecticut, because now your ultimate identity is that you are a child of God. You are a follower of King Jesus. And we are just temporarily passing through. We are reminded of that. That is our call. That is our new primary identity. We are resident aliens. And whether it's the Israelites in Babylon or us here in New England, in Connecticut, in the Manchester area, we're just passing through. And the question is, how will we live our lives? What are we called to do, whether we're here until we get buried, until we pass away, whether we move in the next 5 to 10 years, whatever your situation is? The question is, what does it all mean? If the Bible helps us to understand that our new identity is one of a resident alien whose now permanent home and identity are God's kingdom, not just an ethnic, cultural, or national identity here, especially as Americans. So God reminds them of this. And then he answers the second question, how shall I live? He says, don't, secondly, hold back anything. In the following verses we read, starting in verse 5, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Wow, God, what are you saying? Just have a lot of babies? What's going on here, Lord? Well, it's much more than that. The Israelites were God's chosen people in the Old Testament. They would now be called to live as exiles, as resident aliens, for the next 70 years. That's an entire generation for us in Babylon. They eventually would return. But God says, as miserable and bitter and hurting that you are, you don't have homes, you don't have a temple anymore, I don't want you to hold back. Don't hold back anything. Because if I'm truly God, King of all things, over all situations, illnesses, accidents, the joys and celebrations of life, then it's not an accident that we are where we're at for the Israelites who was in Babylon. God says, don't be bitter. Don't hold your heart back saying, well, we're just going to be here for a few years and we're going to eventually go home. No. Embrace the circumstances that I have placed you in. Open wide your hearts and embrace, live, increase, thrive. We are very good at closing our hearts when we live with disappointment and pain. But sometimes the greatest act of faith is we open our hearts wide to what God is doing. And we say, God, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I want to wallow in my anger, depression, woundedness. But you are a good God. You allow things to happen. I surrender. I embrace. Help me not to hold back anything, but to live as you call us to live, as children of God, as children of the kingdom. That's what he calls the Israelites to do. Because from the very beginning of Scripture all the way to the end of the New Testament, God has a plan to redeem, to rescue, and save this world in which he made. He tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase in number. Multiply. Psalm 72 reminds us, may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Abraham was given a promise, a covenant from God. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. Yes, your situation stinks, Israelites. Yes, you have no more home, no more jobs. You can't speak the language. You're eating weird food. Yes, it is not ideal. But don't hold back. I'm sovereign. Embrace where I put you and thrive, increase. Don't hold your heart back waiting for perfect conditions of your life to get there. No, faith is, I embrace the Lord and I want to live life as you intended. God wants to fill the earth with his people, the people of faith, that the kingdom of God would increase in glory, and those who understand, the worshipers of God, would fill the earth. That's why the Israelites were told, settle down, plant gardens, get married, have children, get jobs, all these things. Thrive where you indeed have been planted. In other words, and I'll put this up on the screen, multiply, increase, and continue to raise up your children in the ways of the Lord. Raise up a new generation, a bicultural, multilingual generation who will shine my light to the ends of the earth. The same call continues through the great commission that Jesus gives to make disciples of all nations. The same call of the early church to go forth and bring the good news of the gospel to all. That's why we are to not hold back anything wherever God has put us. Thirdly and finally, embrace a vision for home. This is the most shocking of all. Also seek, verse 7, the peace and prosperity of the city to which I carried you into exile. I carried you into exile, God says. Pray to the Lord for it. What? Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. The Israelites knew about the word peace, shalom. It was the Hebrew understanding of that which is harmonious and blessed and healthy and strong as coming from the Lord. So to bless one another as fellow Jews, a shalom blessing was understood. But to pray for that for these enemies that literally killed us and wiped us off the map and exiled us, we hate them. How could you call us to give the blessing that was unique to our people to these pagans that are our enemies, that we hate with all our hearts? And God says, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Not just the Zen-like Buddhistic feeling of peace. Not just a feeling of no chaos and you're sipping your coffee in the morning and beautiful fall morning, imagine the leaves changing color as the fall here. You get a sense of peace. Well, that's a nice thing, but this is not what God is talking about. When all is right with God, when all things are right with ourselves, within our community, and in the natural world that God has made, we have experienced his shalom. Shocking. Nowhere in all of ancient writings, biblical or non-biblical, well, now we see it here, are a conquered people group to seek the benefit and blessing of their enemies. They're conquering over. The ones that kill them, destroy them, exile them, put them in chains, brought them to a foreign land thousands of miles away. God, you want us to bless them? Your shalom upon them? We hate them. No. Pray for my shalom to be upon them. This is the call of God for any who follow the person of Jesus Christ. And when we think about those who we would not consider part of our spiritual community. We often are no different than these Israelites. When we think about the community outside, or we can use the word city, we often do everything and everything we can to protect us and our loved ones from the evil influences of society. We use the culture, the community, the city for our own benefit. We are to enjoy life, improve ourselves, enjoy all that life has to offer. But God says that is not right. That is not enough. You are called to be salt and light to a broken, dying world. Love the community in which I have carried you. If the Israelites could give up their resentment, understand that they too were once enemies of God, and they now are recipients of his grace, if they could take that and give that to God, then he says, seek and serve this Babylon to which I have carried you, because if it prospers, you too will also prosper. That's a call that God gives to his people, his kingdom community. That is a call of missions given to each and every one of us. If Babylon prospers, my children, you too will also prosper. What a challenge. And as we get set up over the next couple of weeks, really think about what this means. And we think about the vision in our church and the glorious history we have had. But where are we going with this into the future? I leave this challenging statement. We are to have a vision for what our city, and I know, well, is Manchester City isn't more of a town or community, the people where we live should look like, not just for our church. In other words, we get it backwards. We want to grow. We want to see prosperity happen in many different degrees, shapes, and forms here within our church. But we cannot do it if this is true, and God's word is true, and his calling remains for his people either in the Old Testament and New and today. We cannot seek the thriving of our church and our lives unless there is a vision to see the community in which we live, that God has carried us to, that we are now resident aliens, to truly thrive and blossom and grow. And I would like to propose, and this is a challenge of many, many churches, and for Trinity, from what I've observed, being here the short time that my family has been here, that in the years as a church has grown and become more and more of a regional commuter church, we have lost any kind of genuine vision for the city, the town of Manchester, that gave birth to our church in the first place. And whether we live here in Manchester proper or not, I believe that it begins where we have been planted 127 years ago. Manchester first, and then the surrounding communities in which we drive in from, and then the greater Hartford area, and then New England, and then our nation, and then the world. Amen. That's worth clapping to. Remember our vision statement that we were given in its full form last fall. Trinity Covenant Church will be a church for our city that pursues God and his passion for people through a gospel movement starting where? In Manchester, our communities, and then the world. So this is why I've titled this message, Returning to Where It All Began. Back to where it all began. We cannot move forward to see our church thrive and grow unless we return back to our roots, the original mission, and understand that even if we don't necessarily live in Manchester proper, because the church was started here, because there is a reason why we've been here for over a century, if we want to see our church thrive and grow and really move beyond just a monolithic institution to a center of mission and ministry that will impact the ends of the world, we have to begin where God has placed us. Just as Jesus incarnated and moved into a particular neighborhood, so must our church incarnate once again, cast a strong, fresh vision for Manchester, and then to see God's Spirit lead us outward. Phyllis Nelson, in her book on the 100-year celebration of the anniversary of our church, I shared this last fall. I returned back to it because I think it's so significant. She wrote that during the most recent 50 years, and this was written, I believe, in the early 90s, of our history, there has been a concentrated effort to minister to all the people of Manchester and surrounding areas. This started in the 40s and has had dramatic consequences. Since then, there have been 3 building expansions, and we are ready for another because so many people were coming into the church to hear the gospel and experience the community life of the body of Jesus Christ. When there is intentional focus upon a particular community, God blesses. Unbelievers, the unchurched, know that they're just not a project to be evangelized to, but they can sense the love and care. They begin to say, why are you doing this? Why do you desire Manchester and our home communities to become better, thriving places? Because we go back to what God said to this people, the Israelites, in its prosperity, you too shall prosper. With urgency, I believe that unless we can be reminded of where we came from, return back to a vision that includes this, a vision of what kind of town Manchester can become, that if we were to somehow one day completely disappear off the face of this earth, that Manchester would say, what happened to Trinity? We are not the same without them. The way they minister, take care of the poor, the needy, our children, our elderly. What are we going to do without this church? Wouldn't it be awesome to be that kind of church? And I believe God has been leading us in this direction even before, way before I landed here. This is the direction and a taste of what is to come. In the month of September, we are inviting a number of people that I consider movers and shakers here in the Manchester area. Peter Tolson will be here on the 8th of September from Building Healthy Families. Some of you guys know him. I've met with him a number of times, and he's going to share his heart and why God loves young families and children, especially families that are on the edge, that are struggling, ethnic families, immigrant families. He's going to come and share his heart. The mayor will be here on September 15th. He's going to come, and I'm going to ask him, why is Manchester a special place? Why do you love Manchester? How can we be praying, partnering, and loving this precious town that our church has been for over a century? And I'm going to invite the governor's board to come, and we're going to humbly and lovingly lay hands and pray for the mayor that God would bless him and give him wisdom, strength, and power. Is that cool? We're going to do it. We're going to do it. Beth Stafford's going to be here from MAC Charities, Manchester area of churches, of which our church was one of the founding churches that started that years and years ago. She's going to share her heart and all that they're doing to take care of the hungry, the poor, the struggling, to give them hope. She's a mover and shaker here in Manchester. And then I'm really excited about, on the 29th, to invite Tammy Gerhardt, the founder and owner of Silk City Coffee, consistently rated as one of the top coffee houses in the whole Hartford area. Amazing. Not she could do so much. And she's going to speak at the women's retreat coming up. She could talk about a vision for your life. She could talk about how to have a successful business, all these things. But I want her to share, what was her mission when she started Silk City? Why does she have a list of prayer requests that people could scribble down? I went there last week to look at some of those prayer requests, and they're heartbreaking. What a woman of faith. Not just to get wealthy from a great coffee shop, to be a center point to meet needs of people in the community, and our heart for United Prayer movement here in Manchester that will touch the ends of the earth. We are excited to see our friends who are doing great things here in Manchester as we begin to ask ourselves, what does it mean? What does it look like then to seek the peace and prosperity of the community, of the city to which we have been carried into? Does it look like it'll be an exciting month? All right, so I'm excited, and it's going to be wonderful. I still will be preaching. I'll be preaching a little bit of a shorter message, and we'll give a nice chunk of time to our visiting presenters, and we'll do a little Q&A, and it's going to be great. So we're very excited. Next Sunday, I will continue the series, the theme of the series, but I specifically, as I promised about a month and a half ago, I would like to address where our denomination is at in light of our annual meeting in Omaha. I will talk a little bit about our relationship to the LGBTQ community, and pray for me. That's not going to be an easy message, but we need to talk about it. If we're going to talk about loving Manchester, embracing and pursuing people, we have to understand that applies to all people. And so what does that look like in a church like ours? We have to talk about it. So I will be addressing that next Sunday. Pastor Diane will preach Labor Day weekend, and then we'll have our guest speakers coming to visit us. I hope that you can get a little bit excited of what I believe God is doing and going to do through Trinity as we embrace an amazing call and vision to the cities in which He has carried us. With that, let's have a word of prayer. And before we continue on with our worship and continue in the grace of giving through the giving of our tithes and offerings, I'll be selfish and ask for your desperate prayers, not only for next Sunday as we address a very sensitive and yet very important topic in our world and culture today. But as we as a church, I believe, are like a sleeping giant that's being woken up. I know the enemy does not like that, and he wants us to stay in the safety and security of our monolithic, comfortable church within the four walls. But I don't believe that we can do that. And so, would you take a moment just to pray? Pray that God would speak to you personally about how our vision can be carried out in your own life. And pray for the next month as we think about what does it mean to come home and pursue God and pursue people. It's exciting, it's a little bit scary. But I believe that God is going to do some great and mighty things. Father, we humble ourselves before you, and in the silence of our hearts, acknowledge that you have been moving us in this direction for years, I believe. And you've called, especially Kathy and myself and our kids, to help articulate and put into words a new vision that you have been already leading Trinity for years. We pray, Father, as we think about what does it mean to pray for your shalom into the communities and cities in which we live, especially here in Manchester, the place where it all began, the small group of Swedish immigrants who were working in the mills of Manchester. And as they banded together to study your word and to pray, you began to birth and grow an amazing church that we now call our home, Trinity Covenant Church, 127 years later. Protect us from the enemy who would love to derail us, discourage us, cause us to fight with one another. Protect us, Lord, by your blood. We desire to see your kingdom come. And so, Father, we humble ourselves before you, and we pray that you would lead us and guide us. As we sense you are leading us in a new direction and vision, we pray for our guest presenters, including the mayor of Manchester, as they come, that they would be also filled and encouraged in the work and the works that you have called them to do. Thank you that you are a God that pursues lost, rebellious people just like us. And we pray, Father, as we continue to move forward this year, that many, many, many will come to know the beauty, the grace, and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen.